God bless each one this evening again. Good to have everybody here and see that we have quite a few visitors tonight, which we are very thankful that you have chosen to come tonight. Can't help but feel a little bit sorry for you because you didn't get the sequence of what we've been talking about, but that's okay. And I trust the Holy Spirit can take what we've said tonight and connect the dots for us. That's always my prayer whenever I go away or a message. I tend to maybe have some scattered thoughts sometimes, and I just trust that the Spirit can connect the dots for us. And that's what I'm hoping, that we can take what we have heard this week and throughout the coming days, that the Spirit will remind us of some things, some truths that we have heard, and that, yeah, that He will connect the dots for us. Well, I will take the time. I don't know if I should do this now or afterwards, but I'm just going to probably just do it now and get it over with. But I do want to take the time to thank you all for your kindness to me this week. I have felt like my heart has been enlarged this week, and I'm going to take you all with me. You're going to take a ride to Dublin, and I'm going to take you all with me in my heart, and I'm going to be thinking about you all, and hopefully I can remember to pray for you, and you do the same thing for us. And I will invite any of you to come to Dublin, maybe not all at once, but you can come and see us there. Okay, the same road that brought me up here should take me back, so you should be able to find your way back to Georgia to visit us. So I do want to commend you for at least one thing, and that impressed me from the very first night, was that you all sat front. And that's encouraging, because sometimes I go to, well, even in our home congregation, we have trouble with that. That people like to sit out at the back, and then it's hard to get them to come front. But I noticed that from the very first night that you all sit front, and that was a tremendous blessing. And of course, your kindness has been very commendable as well. I do appreciate all the gifts that you all put together. The children are going to be very excited about that. Hopefully they won't want that to go away very soon. So thank you. That was very mindful of you, especially the scrapbook. That to me is a treasure. I'm telling you, that those scrapbooks are... my children have a way of just going over them, over and over them. I have one especially that he will get the directory out, and he will have you all figured out where you're from and who is what on those pictures. So thank you so much for that. The meals were very, very well. I have to go on a diet on the coming days, but thank you all. And I hope and trust that you can forgive all my mistakes I have made this week. And I just trust and pray that God can use whatever was said this week for His honor, for the edification of His church. And especially for me, I've been challenged this week. Somehow, about sharing God's word makes me more responsible and makes me renew energy in a way that... in other words, I am obligated to sit down and study God's word and meditate. And that is a blessing. If it won't be for this opportunity, probably I would have not got it done, of taking a whole week off from work and studying God's word. So thank you all for the opportunity that you gave me, inviting me here. And just want to say thank you. Does anyone want to share the memory verse? So, last chance. During the revivals, you can say it all anytime you want. But if anybody wants to say Isaiah 57, verse 15. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. I hope that we can remember that memory verse, that it was a tremendous verse for us. If we want to have revival, we need to have a proper perspective of God. and have a proper perspective of who we are before Him. We're nothing before Him. Even the nations, He says, there in Isaiah, they're counted as nothing. Or as a drop in the bucket, and there's a lot of comparisons there. Well, this evening, I would like to talk, give you a few more tools. I was thinking about, you know, we, first of all, let's do a review. Forgot about that. I like to give a review at the end of meetings like this. See how much we have learned. Can somebody tell me what we looked at the first night?
Revival.
What is revival? Why do we need revival? And I hope that you've been reflecting and that you've been learning, because if not, entropy takes place. We need vivification, we renew life, we need instruction, we need victory, we need approximation to God, and we need to learn to listen. That was revival right there. I hope we've been experienced all of them, if not at least one of them. If not, at least we can all be thinking. What was Tuesday night? Yes. The glory of God. We saw who God is and who we are. How much we need the blood of Christ to present us before God. He's the mediator between God and man. Okay, what did we look at Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? We made it easy for those three nights, didn't we? What was the title? Yes, Rest in Jesus, and we base it on Psalm 23. And there were 17 burdens there. The last one, 16, that we should not be carrying, but the number 17, you can carry it all day long. And that is the nostalgia for home. You want to get home. You can carry that all you want, okay? So I hope that everybody got their suitcase beside you tonight and you're anxious to go home. I sure am. Especially home at Georgia, but thinking beyond that as well. Okay, well, how about Saturday night, which was only last night? Anybody? Victor.
Watch out for the serpent.
That's right, watch out for the serpent. Don't forget that serpent is subtle. He hides his real purposes, and he wants to deceive each and every one of us. I hope, brothers and sisters, we can get a hold of the whole armor of God and we can withstand the wiles of the devil. And this morning, anybody remembers what we talked about this morning? Separation from the world. You remember any of the points? Maybe we need to preach that one again. It doesn't fit. That's right. That's one of the reasons why we need to develop convictions against the world, because so many things, they just don't fit in the scope of being in the kingdom of Christ. Any other point that you remember?
There's no neutral.
That's a very good point to remember. So many times we wish we have a neutral on it, but there's no neutral here. It's either forward or backwards. Anything else? Any other point? In the world, but not of the world. That's right. Now, another one was, it's enough what we have lived in the world. You remember any other one? We've been translated. I even forget how I worded that point, but we've been translated. It's kind of the same, of the world, but not of the world. Okay, well, very good. I think you got 100. Let's say that you got 100, okay? Now, the real test comes tomorrow and the following days. That's when the real test comes. So I would like to give you a few tools tonight that we can take with us to help us. Okay? Now, first of all, I'm going to give you a lesson to the children. Here I got some tools. Okay? Here's a big stick with a point on it. Do any of you children will have any idea what this thing is? What do you think we can use this for? It has a metal piece at the end. You can sharpen it. I don't have it very sharp because I don't use it. But what do you think we can use it for? This is a tool that Central Americans still use. What do y'all think? Yes, dirt. To dig up weed? That would probably work. I would probably use a hoe instead because the hoe is wider, but that would work. We can dig weeds with it. Well, I'll tell you what they use it for. They actually use it to plant beans, to plant corn. This is the John Deere planter they have. Now, you can't plant 15 or 30 rows at a shot, but you plant one hole at a time. They get a container, and they strap it here on their waist, and they fill it up with grain. And they dig a hole, and they drop two or three kernels in each hole. And they go to the next hole, and they go. And they go. You see 7, 10 men out there on the field kind of working together. And that's how they plant a big field. You're ready for a job? Okay. Well, that's a tool. That's a very primitive tool. Okay? But they're still using that. Very good. Now, we could use it for a lot of different things. We can even wake people up if they're falling asleep during the sermon. But I won't use it for that. Okay? All right. Well, how about this one? This is another tool that they use in Central America. My dad was 7 years old whenever he started going to the fields and using this tool. What do you think this is? Well, I already told you they use it on the field, so. Anybody wants to guess? Yes? Cutting sugar cane? That probably would work. They actually use it as a cultivator. They dig weeds with it. They get out there, bend over, and they can get very close to the plant of corn or beans or whatever, and they clean it. They can pull back and get that root of that weed out, or they can push forward. They sharpen the front of it and the side of it. Or if you want to chop weeds, it works real good for that. Okay? And if you miss the weed and get your leg, you might cut it too. But we don't do that, right? So that's what that is. That's an instrument. That's a tool that people still use. Now, children, I'm going to give you a small little lesson out of the deal. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says like this. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work. In the Spanish Bible, it says instead of vessel, it says an instrument. So I love this verse because I want to be a tool for God. Now, children, do you know that you can be a tool that God can use? Yeah. God wants to use every one of us. And there's many ways as children you can be useful for God. You can take somebody that's thirsty, you can take him a glass of water. You can help mama carry the trash out. You can help mama clean. There's a lot of things you can do for mama and daddy. Okay? You can go, and whenever you go see, visit old people, they love for you to sing. Oh, that thrills them. I can have a 15, 30-minute devotions at their house, but that's not what they want. They want to hear the children sing. They all the time is talking about the children. I'm trying to have a devotion, and it's going in here and going out the other ear. Now, I'm not saying I shouldn't read devotions. I'm just telling you, children, that people love to hear you sing. And that's one way you can be an instrument in God's hands. Okay? Can you all remember that? Very good. Now, for the older people, I got some more tools for you. Not these kind of tools, but some other tools. Because the goal that we have from here, what do we do from here with everything we have learned this week? I don't want you to forget it. I want you to put it to practice. And I hope that this week has been a week of listening to instructions that will help us be faithful. That is my goal. Because I want to be faithful. And I see the capacity that I have in my own life for not being faithful. And that bothers me. That scares me. And say, what if I don't make it? I don't want you to be fearful, but I want to encourage you. This tonight is my last chance to wrap this thing up, and we're going to go to work. The title for the message this evening is Endurance. Endurance. And the goal of the message is simple. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The previous verse, he says that because of the wickedness or the evil abounding, the love of many should wax cold. I think that we are living in those days. The wickedness around us is unbelievable. I know I have kind of not been very specific with you about some sins that are in the world, but you know what I'm talking about. And the problem is that our love for God is waxing cold. I hope that that's not the case here. Because if you are, we better light a fire quickly. But here in this verse it says that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, what is endurance? Endurance is permanence or duration. It's the ability to withstand hardship, especially the ability to sustain a prolonged stressful effort or activity. Do you feel stressed out sometimes? Do you feel like you're doing a prolonged stressful activity? I think if we are honest, we all do. And so many times we need to be reminded of this character or this virtue, I would say, it is of endurance. Not long ago, I went through a very deep valley. I felt like I was in a tunnel with no lights. Now, that sounds pretty bleak, but that's kind of how I felt. And this message was born out of there. You know what? If I'm going to make it, I'm going to have to endure this. And I have to trust God, and I'm giving some tools already. We wait for that. There's a book I have that is called Character Sketches. I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's a huge book. And I think they have about 3 different volumes. It's a fairly old book in the 70s or 80s or something like that. But it has a character sketch, an example from nature, and then he has a character sketch right beside it from the Bible, and he had one on endurance. And the definition that they gave about endurance is maintaining commitment to a goal during times of pressure. Maintaining commitment to a goal during times of pressure. We need to maintain that commitment to a goal. And we will talk a little bit more about it. But in the example of nature that they gave the example of a flying squirrel. Now, I never seen a flying squirrel. They tell me they come out at night a lot. People told me in Georgia that we do have them in Georgia. Somebody said that they have seen it. Maybe you have them here as well. Probably you do. With all the woods and wildlife you have here, you must have some flying squirrels. But one of the reasons that they come at night is they're very timid. In other words, they don't like people. They're very shy. And they gave a story of 2 boys. Listen to this story, boys. They went camping. And they decided they need to get firewood. Okay? So one got the axe and started chopping a dead cedar tree. And all of a sudden, this squirrel comes flying. In other words, you know what they do, right? They glide. They don't flap their wings. They don't have wings. But they have a big flap of skin between their front leg and their back leg on both sides. And that's how they glide. And they use their tail to steer while they're gliding. The book, he said that even they can actually turn around and come back to the same tree where they left. If they have to, they have to divert. But that squirrel, he said, he fixes a position where he wants to land on a different tree. He looks up and down and side to side and determines the position where he's going to land, and he takes off and lands at that spot. Well, back to the story of the two boys. Here comes the squirrel. And of course, the squirrel didn't have time to calculate where he's going to land on that occasion because he was in a very stressful situation. These boys are cutting the tree where he lives. So he kind of crash landed, and one of the boys ran and grabbed it. And it wasn't about a couple seconds, and guess what happened to the squirrel? It went limp. He died of terror. That's what he said, that he just panicked. And I guess he gets a heart attack. I don't know what happens to him. But that's it. I mean, they didn't see any way around it. They didn't see a route of escape. And boom, he gave up. Well, that's not the endurance we're talking about. Okay? God wants us to have some more than that. Endurance. That's not endurance. That's a negative example of endurance. That's the lack of endurance on the part of the flying squirrel made it to die out of a stressful situation. Now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the chapter where we're gonna take a few points and a few tools that we can take home so we can learn to endure. I hope none of us are like the flying squirrel. And believe it or not, here in this passage, it gives an example of a person that was like the flying squirrel and gave up in time of stress. We're going to see what his name was. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read the entire chapter at this time, and then we're going to pick up a few tools to endure. 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. For whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that he may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus. Seek, do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. But there we have an example. I want you to point out verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We don't know much about Demas. There's two other mentions in the Bible about Demas. We don't know much about him. But in looking into it, it gives me the idea. We don't know how much time Paul spent at Rome the first time, but there was a second time. The first time he was under house arrest. And he said, in my research, he said that it will probably elapse 3 years that we don't know much about what happened to Paul during that time. But at some point, he was back at Rome. He was not under house arrest, but he was in prison. In other words, the persecution was getting heavier or stricter or more real to them. In other words, first they allow some grace to Paul to live in a house, and they came to minister to him. And Demas was one of them that will minister for him, doing, you know, probably delivering letters that Paul wrote. But whenever persecution was getting real, guess what happened to Demas? He forsook him. He left him because he loved this present world. He wasn't willing to go all the way. The stress level got too high for him, and he was not able to endure. Same thing happened to the squirrel. Stress level got high, it went limp, and it collapsed. This is what happened to Demas. Brothers and sisters, I hope that this doesn't happen to us. Okay? So I'm going to give you a few points here that I would like for all of us to take with us that will help us endure. The first one I would like to suggest to us is keep your eyes on the long-term goal. Paul is a tremendous example for us of endurance. He suffered huge things that probably none of us have suffered. But you know what? I take this from verse 1. It says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge, okay, the quick and the dead. What was he thinking? He's thinking about the judgment. He's thinking about a judgment. Now notice what he says in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Something is waiting for me. He said, that is my goal. We're going to go to judgment, but there's a crown waiting for me. I think that would be a tremendous help for us whenever we go through time of stress and trouble. Keep your eyes on that goal. Say, you know what? This is temporary. There's something more coming ahead. Keep your eyes on that. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And guess what he says, second verse, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. If you set your affections on the earth, you know what? You're going to get disappointed. You're going to be stressed out. Things are going to go pretty bad, and there's no way out. And that's where your focus is. You're going to collapse. You're going to be like Demas and see, he loved the world. He's not willing to go all the way. We might lose our lives, but if we keep our eyes on the goal, that will help us in time of stress, in times of hardship, in times of adversity. Because for the Christian, life is not going to be easy. God never promised us that we're going to just go through life through a bed of roses. It's not going to be just that on the hammock. This is going to be hard. Maybe you never face adversities, but I'm here to tell you, you better get ready if you never face them, because they will come. It's not if they come, it's when they come. So get ready. And maybe you have gone through adversities, and I hope that these can help you. Number two, this is a tremendous tool that we need to get a hold of. And the point is, love the word. Now, I'm not sure why the English language has word and world so close together. I was learning English language, and that gave me a grief. I had to stop. Which one is it that I want? Is it word or world? To me, it should be totally different words. But I'm not here to change the English language, okay? But I think I got it right. Love the word. We talk about not loving the world this morning, but now is love the other one, the good one. The word doesn't have a nail in it. I don't know if we can emphasize that enough. I'm sure you have heard this before. Many times I have heard it in devotions, in preaching, in songs. We cannot emphasize that enough, that we need to love the word of God. We need to develop a hunger for it. Where do we find this in this passage? It's in verse 2. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, how in the world are you going to preach something that you don't like? You see, we need to love the word to be able to preach it to others. We all need to be preaching the word in one way or the other. Children need to be hearing mama sing, mama reciting verses, mama putting verses on the wall. That was one practical area that I was going to mention this morning. We were looking for a practical area of how to teach our children. I forget how Brother Mike was asking that question. But you know what? In growing up, there was mottos on my home. Not very many. We never discussed it with mama. But they're here. They got stuck. They were there on the wall, and from day to day, I don't know how often I read them, but they're here. That's one practical area we can preach the word to our family. Put verses on the walls. Okay, that was a side note again. How can you preach something that you don't believe on? How can you sell something that you're not sold on? How can you promote something that you're not sure if it works? How can you share something that you don't love? How can you give something that you don't have? How can you exhort? There, and if we keep reading, he says to use the word to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering. And exhort means to try to influence someone by words or advice. So we need to use the word of God to influence others with the words of God, to give advice, to give warning or advice, make urgent appeals, encourage, urge, nudge, or prompt. Now, how will you do that if you don't even know what he says? How are you going to pull the book of Proverbs and get the right proverb for the right occasion if you don't never read Proverbs? You see my point? We need to love the word. That's going to be a tremendous help for us in time of affliction to endure to the end. We need to develop a love for the word of God. And you can start eating a little bit at a time. Get a serving of collard greens every time you get them, and you develop a taste for them. Do the same thing with, why can't we do the same thing with the word of God? Okay, I think you got the point. Number three, what else do we need to do to endure to the end? Pour your energies on the short-term objectives. On the short-term objectives. We're not going to take our eyes off the main goal. The main goal is to make it to judgment, to get that crown that he has reserved for us, not for our pride, but for his name's sake. But we're going to keep that. But in the meantime, there's short objectives that we need to take care of. Please notice verse 2 and 4, 2 through 4. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be busy, Timothy. Don't just sit on the hammock and think of glory. You got to get to preach the word. Go and exhort people. Influence them by advice, by just pray with them. Just walk with them. For the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And they're going to go, their ears are itchy. And they want to hear something new. And they're going to turn to fables. Paul is telling Timothy, you get busy. Before they get there, make sure that you develop a love for the word in them. And notice what it says in verse 5, the last part of verse 5. Make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, you make sure you stay busy. In verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul is saying, I'm just taking this maybe a little out of context, but Paul wants to make sure that Timothy is ministering to others. And of course, at that time, Paul needed Timothy and said, you help me. Come. Do thy diligence. There's many short-term objectives that we need to be taking care of. There's many people hurting. There's many people in despair. And we claim to have the answers. Where are we? Are we being busy with those things? No wonder we go into depression mode many times, like I do. We don't think of other people. We're not busy. Now, don't think that that's all I do, okay? I'm not here saying, bragging on me, and you think I'm the brightest angel you ever seen. No, 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 no. I'm preaching to myself, okay? Verse 13, the cloak, bring the cloak. Bring the parchments. Bring the books. Verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. In other words, don't just procrastinate. Let it for later. You make sure you come quickly, okay? Okay. We need to stay busy. Pour your energies on the short-term objectives. Do we have enough volunteers to go past our tracks? Do we have enough volunteers to clean the tables? Do we have enough people that are willing to teach Sunday school and to do the school board thing? Do we see the energy, or we're dragging our feet? Pour your energies on these things. Number 4, this is another thing we need to be careful, is watch out for dangers. Don't just go recklessly doing some things. You need to be careful with what's going on. Remember, we need to watch out for the serpent. That's the first one. Verse 3 and 4 and 5, it tells Timothy, be careful with people that are not seeking the truth. They actually have itching ears. They are looking for fables. And they're going to teach, they're going to influence people in the wrong direction. He says, be careful. Then in verse 15, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also? He said, don't go there. Alexander had his chance. We're going to try to stay away from him because he is just too confrontational. I don't know what all he did. But we're going to be careful with him. In other words, be careful with evil communications. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Be careful. Don't just... You get my point. To endure to the end, we're going to have to watch out for dangers. There are dangers along the way. We're not just going to close our eyes and put a big smile on our face and ignore the dangers. Now, you can keep the smile on your face, but make sure you be aware of dangers. Number 5, endure afflictions. I wish I could not, I didn't have to have this one here. I wish I could just tell you afflictions are going to bypass you, but I can't. There will be afflictions. In verse 5, it says, endure afflictions. Endure them. They're going to come afflictions. You know what you got to do? Buckle down and just pray to God for grace, grind your teeth, whatever you got to do, but you got to endure them. And the Lord is the strength of the source of the strength, of course. There in 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's what the Lord is going to do to you. Remember, my shepherd, personal, he's going to be right there with you. 2 Timothy 2:3 says like this. Well, you can just back up. We can just read it directly from the Bible. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're not going to take the time to think or to describe what the soldier goes through in the military. In war, they endure a lot of hardships. And Paul is telling Timothy, the same way, you endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I found an interesting verse. I never found it in the, I didn't never notice it before, in Proverbs 24, verse 10. It says like this, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. In other words, we need to get a hold of the grace of God and the strength that Christ wants to give to us and endure afflictions. In the day of adversity, don't do like the squirrel and give up. If you faint, he says, that strength is small. Where is Philippians 4:13? Who can quote Philippians 4:13 for us tonight? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Okay, in the day of affliction, remember, I can do all things. I can do all things. Repeat it to yourself. Pray to God, Lord, where is this? Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, that's the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run. I love the last part because it compares our journey with a race. And I told you a little bit already that I have a little fascination, probably more than a little fascination, on sports. That's probably what has been my weakest point in my growing up years. Of fascination, of course, if you live in Central America, you can't help but be just, soccer is just a big thing. You can't ignore it. I mean, it's everywhere. And I have a great fascination to those soccer players and cyclists. People that race bicycles, just because that's one the two of the things that we did growing up. Never in a professional way, thank the Lord, but we always enjoyed those two sports. And I have read many stories, especially as professional cyclists that will even finish races with broken bones because they had a wreck. There was one particular story that stands out to me, where one competitor had a wreck and he was determined to endure the race. And he finished that race and he grinded several of his teeth to the roots because the pain was so excruciating. But he finished the race. He didn't win the race, but he finished it. Now you start scratching your head and you say, what in the world would drive a person to do that? Why would they do that? Well, I'm going to let it with them. It has been said that cycling is the most physically and mentally demanding sport in the planet, and that's debatable. Some races go for several weeks, day after day, pedaling from 100, 200 kilometers, even more, per day. Why? How do they do it?
Well, 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempering all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The point I'm trying to make is, if they can do it for a race, and all they're trying to do is get fame, all they're trying to do is get bragging rights, I guess. That way they can brag that they did this and whatever not, and people admire them. But we, don't we have a more important race to run? Where is that endurance? Where is the strength? Where is that we can do all things through Christ? Where is when affliction comes, we crumble? What happened? Where is that enduring afflictions? So number five is endure afflictions. You got to get through this. God will take you through. God is going to lead you. Though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. We're going to have to go through it, but God is going to be with us. Okay, number six. And this is very important that we do this, is unite with those of like mind to withstand. I really debated to preach this morning about brotherhood. But I'm not going to cry because I didn't get a chance. The Lord had his ways. But to me, it's just such a, one of the greatest blessings is to have a brotherhood. Is to have a brotherhood that we can depend on to make it through. If you notice, Paul here in starting from verse 9, he's telling about people. He's talking about people. Some they forsook him, but some helped him. But there in verse 16, he says, at my first answer, I think it was his first trial, no one stood with him. And it bothered him that nobody supported him. But he said, the old man forsook me. I pray God that he may not be laid to the charge. But even if they weren't there, God was with me. But he goes on and telling about all the people sending greetings. And the family of God is such a tremendous blessing. Have you ever noticed? I haven't gone through the Gospels yet, but that's one of my to-do list at some time between here and 20 years. To go through the Gospels and see the teachings of Christ, and I'm almost certain that every teaching was in the plural form. Think about that. Whenever he taught the disciples to pray, he didn't say, God, I pray. He said, our Father, which art in heaven. He always was in plural form. You see what I'm saying? The Christian life is not just between you and God. In a sense, it is. But it's more than that. It's the brotherhood. It's the brotherhood. Well, Matthew 5:14 even says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A city doesn't have one light. Have multiple lights. The greatest testimony to the world. Jesus already told us what he was. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. A body of united brethren. We have to do this if we want to endure to the end. And you're going to say, but Henry, you don't know my brotherhood. I just get weary with them. Because they are just, I better not even tell you how they are. I can hardly stand them. So I'd rather be by myself. Turn with me to John chapter 17. I thought I was not going to get into preaching this, but I got to read this. Jesus prayed for his disciples. And I don't have time to take you, but the disciples of Jesus, they needed a lot of growing up. They were very immature many, many times. And Jesus, I think he felt tempted to do away with them and get him a new badge. But he never did. I just want to point out a phrase that stands out to me in his prayer. In the first time he mentions in verse 2, John 17. Second part of the verse, that he shall give eternal life for as many as thou hast given him. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto them, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Verse 9, but for them which thou hast given me. Verse 11, last part, those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, those that thou gavest me I kept. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me. Okay, this is talking about the glory. I have given them. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. It was a couple years ago that I discovered this truth. And it dawned on me, listen, you are a Dublin. This is your brotherhood. I have given them to you. And you got to make this work with them. Can we have that attitude about our brotherhood? I hope that you don't feel stuck here. But you're here. Let's make it work. This is our brotherhood. We're going to endure afflictions. We're going to forgive each other. We need each other to make it. Okay, I'm going to let it there. I'm just going to mention this. The world knows this principle of togetherness, or team effort, any kind of sport. They work as a team. Even cyclists, you might not know that, but they even race in teams, helping each other. Even gangsters in Central America know the principle of sticking together to do evil, of course. And the fear I have is that many times we're here together, but we're not united. And that bothers me. Maybe that's too hard to say. Maybe you are so united, you're working like a machine out here, just clockwork beautifully. That's the case. God bless you. And come to Dublin and teach us how. The last one I would like to give, it's time to close, but I'll give you one more yet. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. And we see that we're still in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6 through 8, for I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. It's kind of the similar to the first one I gave you, to keep your eyes on the main goal. But there is hope, brethren. This is not a final destination here. There's hope. There's something better awaiting for us. For his name's sake. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, because we need it so much. No, because that one is the one that's going to endure to the end. That's what I wanted to say. Charity is the one that's going to be all the way to heaven. Faith and hope stops at the gates of heaven. You won't need hope once you get there. You won't need faith because we're going to see it with our eyes. But charity will continue for eternity. But my point is that there is hope. I don't care how dark the tunnel that you're going through or that you might go through. Can you remember, please, that there is hope? The tunnel is not the end. Maybe you can't see light either behind you or in front of you in total darkness. But I'm here to tell you there is hope for the future. I'm going to read you one story yet. If I can find my papers, they disappear a little bit here, but I found them now. I'm going to read you a story about endurance. In December of 1914, right at the beginning of World War I. Departing from the South Georgia, an island in the Atlantic Ocean, there in the southern tip of southern hemisphere, Ernest Shackleton led a crew of 27 men in a quest to cross Antarctica on foot, the last known unclaimed prize in exploration records. As they drew within 80 miles of the continent, their ship was trapped by unusually thick ice. Originally named Polaris, the ship had been renamed Endurance by Shackleton, a term derived from his family motto, Fortitudin vincimus, I think that's Latin, which means by endurance we conquer. This name proved to be prophetic. Frozen fast for 10 months, the trapped ship was eventually crushed and destroyed by the increasing pressure of the ice. Forced to abandon the ship, the men salvaged their lifeboats, camped on ice for 5 months, and hiked to navigable waters. Amazingly, Shackleton and every crew member survived for 20 months in one of the most vicious regions of the world. They overcame extreme cold, breaking ice, leprosy attacks, a shortage of food and drinking water, and finally, two open boat trips. The most remarkable of those small boat trips was a treacherous 800-mile ocean crossing back to the South Georgia by Shackleton and a few of the men. Today, that achievement is considered one of the greatest accomplishments in nautical history. After arriving at South Georgia, Shackleton led his team across the rugged ice mountains, reached the island remote whaling station, organized a rescue team, and went back for the others. The miraculous outcome against horrendous odds was a tribute to Shackleton's leadership. When interviewed later, every member of the crew said he highly respected and admired Shackleton throughout the entire two-year ordeal. Shackleton never doubted they would survive, and he communicated his confidence to the others. There is the hope. There is eyes on the long-term goal. But his optimism was mixed with realism. When it became clear that Endurance could not withstand the pressure of the ice, he made plans to abandon ship, set up camp, and search for additional possibilities. When they journeyed across the ice and Shackleton realized the need to discard weight, one of the first things to go was his valuable heirloom gold watch, which the men knew he greatly treasured. In the lifeboat journey through the frigid, stormy sea, he daringly stood in the stern of the small craft and meticulously guided his course. Shackleton maintained cohesion and cooperation among the men. He constantly emphasized, "We are one. We live or die together." He made it clear that he was in command, but he was always open to others' opinions and asked for input and suggestions. He led open discussions each evening and helped build social bonds among the men. He stressed courtesy and mutual respect. Everyone, including Shackleton, worked side by side and performing chores. Shackleton diffused anger. He wisely handled power struggles and dissidents before they could take hold. Even sharing his tent with the potentially biggest dissenter, he had to alter short-term objectives and keep the men's energy on these objectives while never losing focus on the long-term goal. He found ways to lighten things up with humor and made sure there was always little successes to celebrate. His methods and actions eliminated what could have been devastating anxiety and despair among the men. In the end, he knew that survival depended on a bold act, literally, a do-or-die act, which was the attempt to reach the outpost by crossing 800 miles of tempestuous seas in an open boat. He took the chance. As a result, all 28 men not only survived, but also became the epitome of the rewards that can come from belief, creativity, and perseverance. And that is the end of the story. What a tremendous story. Now, they weren't seeking for an incorruptible crown. But the hardships that those men were willing to endure and how they stayed together and focused and believe in hope It brought tremendous results. Brothers, why can't we do the same? Why can't we get a hold of this? Why do we have so many people falling back? Giving up. He said the pressure got too high. The preacher told me some ugly things. He was probably trying to help. The sister over there doesn't understand me. She goes and tattles everything I tell her. So I give up. Where is the endurance? Could you take these tools with you? And you and I can make a commitment and say, Lord, I am willing to go from here and endure whatever you have for me, but I want to be faithful to the end. I know it's easier said than done. Might have afflictions tomorrow. Might have afflictions tonight. I don't know. But can you please don't lose hope? Take this truth. May God add his blessing to this truth, that God will give you the strength that we all need. I'm going to pray one more time before I get down from here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray.